If you're visiting, welcome. It's nice to have you here tonight. I'm Chuck Allers. It's a privilege. This, as James mentioned, this is our second Christmas service that we've had, and I enjoy this environment. It's very homey here, and if you look around, I think you can get an idea of what our theme has been this year. If you look to the left, there's an eye chart over on your left-hand side. If you want to hold your hand over one eye and read H-O-P-E, you can do it that side too, and I pronounced on Sunday, and I'll do it again today. If you can read the eye chart, you don't need glasses tonight, so good for you. All right, well, we're in the Gospel of Luke. What I want to do is read four sections of Scripture, and I did this on Sunday as well, because without getting too deep in them for time's sake, these Scriptures minister so much hope, and they exude so much hope from real people just like you and I that are experiencing an interaction with God. So let me pray first, and then we'll dive into this. Lord, we thank you tonight for hope. Thank you for what it constitutes in the Christian message. Thank you that it's not something that we have to earn or pay for or search for. Thank you that just like a babe being born in a manger, you are the actor, you're the initiator, and you're the one who's come and found us and brought a message of hope and goodwill. And we thank you for that, Lord. And as we look in the Scriptures now, I do pray that supernaturally you administer hope to all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, two questions before we go forward to kind of frame this is, firstly, what does the word hope mean to you? I think all of us have a definition of it, and hope is certainly something our world could use a dose of in 2014 and as we move into 2015. But personally, think about it for a second. What does the word hope mean to you? And then secondly, in what do you place your hopes? I think that's as important a question. In what do we place our hopes? And if you're like me, I am constantly disappointing myself because too many times I place my hope in things or events or experiences or even people. And the reality is that if it's not something that's enduring and everlasting, ultimately we're going to be let down. And that is the comfort and the beauty and the hope that we find in Scripture and the Christian message, let alone the Christmas story, is that it is bound up with hope. Hope is something that is eternal. Hope is something that God promises to us. Hope is something that he demonstrates plainly to us, not only through the Christmas story, but also through the entirety of both the Old and the New Testament. And that is one of the wonderful attributes about Christianity. It is a message of pervasive and profound and abundant hope. So let's take a look at these four sets of Scriptures. Luke chapter 1, there's three references there, which I'd like to read and just bring a couple of concepts or ideas of hope out of them. And then I thought what we would do is read Luke chapter 2 and just basically go through the Christmas story of the angels and the shepherds in the field and the manger, just as James shared with the kids a couple of minutes ago. So let me read Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And the story goes here. Luke, who was a Greek physician, is telling us the gospel story according to his recollection, and he begins by telling us about John the Baptist's mother and father, whose name was Zacharias and Elizabeth. And he fast forwards to chapter 1, verse 26, and he says, in the sixth month, an angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And I find a great deal of hope in these Scriptures. If you look back at verse 26, firstly, you can see here that Jesus is the one, or God is the one who is acting. Going back to verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And so firstly, for me, there is hope that God is aware and that God acts. God is aware and God acts. And as I mentioned, the whole story of the Christmas message of as James did a great job sharing with the kids in the talking about the Christmas message that Jesus and his humility, God in his humility and his innocency came and found us. He came and invaded our world. He was the actor. He was the initiator in celebrating his message through the birth of his son. I love that about Christianity, and studying some of the other world religions, really by and large on the whole, across the gamut of other world religions, it's on you and I as individuals to muster up a certain amount of holiness or a certain amount of repentance or a certain amount of sincerity in approaching God. We have to act, and then we hope that God will react favorably. The Christian message is completely the opposite of that, in that God loves us and God is the actor, God is the initiator, God is the one who shares the grace and the favor of loving kindness towards us. And he's proven that through the birth, death, and resurrection of his son. So firstly, there's hope that God is aware and that he acts. Secondly, in verse 28, there's hope that the first words from God to humanity in this setting were rejoice. Now, I thought about this week, and my first words would have been, what have you done to this planet? What is wrong with you? And yet you can see here, this is God's character, and it's a small word, but it really does speak volumes when you think about the content. The first word that the angel Gabriel speaks to Mary is rejoice. And the message of the cross, the message of Christianity, is a message of joy. Joy is one of the attributes that we celebrate as Christians, and one that we hold close to ourselves, because it's something that God has given to us, that despite circumstances, we can still have a measure of joy, knowing that God is completely in control. And thus, the angel comes to Mary, and the first words out of his mouth are, rejoice. And then look at the description of how he speaks of this humanity. In verse 28, he says that you are highly favored among women, and you're blessed. And so for me, there's hope that this first description of a human is, you are highly favored and you are blessed. You are highly favored and you are blessed. This is how God looks towards his kids tonight. This is how God looks towards you. He sees you and he loves you with an everlasting love. In fact, the psalmist says, as far as the thoughts that God thinks towards us are more in number than the sand which is upon the seashore. This is the nature and the character of the God of the Bible, that you are highly favored and you are blessed. And blessed basically means, oh, how happy. These are the thoughts that God thinks towards you and the attitude that he projects towards you as his creation, as his kids. How about the next one? In verse 30, there's hope that we need not fear. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And there's an element of Christianity where there's no reason for us to fear. In fact, 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, for perfect love casts out fear. And that's the nature of God. The nature of God is to push our anxieties and to push our fears and our apprehensions and the experiences which many of us may have suffered, which would produce fear and anxiety and worry. And yet God says, my love is greater than that. And my love is something with which I can give to you to help you to vanquish fear and anxiety and worry and stress. That's why it's called peace on earth, goodwill toward men. So there's hope that we need not fear. Also in verse 30, there's hope that we can be redeemed. And that redeemed is basically bought from a slave market. The language that Luke uses and the writers of the New Testament use are one where they visibly could see the Roman slave market. And they were writing from experience and equating the Roman slave market with the reality of spiritual life and spiritual death. Basically, that's what they were doing. They were using that imagery and that illustration in order to make a point that through Christ, we've been redeemed. We have been brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. We've been taken out of the prison and we've been moved to the palace. Again, that's how highly God thinks towards us, in that he rescues us and pays the price for our sin with his own blood to rescue us from prison. And then he doesn't leave us at a bus stop and gives us $5 and says, you're on your own, good luck, you're out of jail, good luck. He takes us to the palace and he treats us like his own son or his own daughter. So there's hope that we can be redeemed. There's hope that God would dwell with us in verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And so there is hope that God would dwell with us. Jesus, he, Emmanuel, God with us. And then lastly, in this set of scriptures, hope that eternity exists. Our motion pictures and our culture and our movies, television are filled with all kinds of ideas of humanity looking past their natural lives to something that's bigger and longer lasting than themselves. Whether it be zombies or vampires or angels or the idea of heaven, this idea of eternity, of eternal life, is something that's innate within us as human beings. In fact, Solomon said that God has placed the idea of eternity within a human being's heart. And we know it's there innately. And here you can see living proof of the fact that the kingdom that God establishes will have no end. It has no it has neither beginning nor does it have end. Alpha and Omega. The second set of scriptures are verses 39 through 56, which are just down the road here. In verse 39, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country in haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women." You'll see that word blessed or blessed quite a few times in the Christmas message. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And then here you can see Mary speaking about this experience. And this small statement that she makes, this small speech that she makes, is so loaded with hope. Let me read it. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever." And here you see a woman who initially is fearful of the message, which I would completely understand, having an encounter with an angel. I love my wife and she's an angel. This is a whole different kind of angel, though, a supernatural angel, which strikes an immediate fear in her heart. And yet over time, as she begins to become part of the story and becomes comfortable with the idea of the supernatural and the promises which are now being confirmed for Israel in her midst, she begins to rejoice. She begins to have great hope, and she begins to say, "The Lord, I magnifies my soul." What is the verse 48? "My soul magnifies the Lord." And so firstly, looking at this nature of hope in verse 46 relative to her speech, hope is the source for what I would consider mega rejoicing, because the word magnify in the Greek is mega, which is where we get, mega sodas from and mega happy meals and all kinds of big things. When we really want to say something's big, here it is, mega. And this is what Mary is saying. "My soul, I just am overwhelmed. My soul magnifies the Lord. I have a mega dosage of worship and hope, both for and in the Lord." Also in verse 48, there's hope in that God sees us not as we often see ourselves. Because she talked about herself as the lowly state of she being a maidservant. And God doesn't know any class. God doesn't know any ethnicity. He doesn't know any nationality. God sees people for who they are. They're his treasure. They're the apple of his eye. And yet it would be very easy for Mary to stay stigmatized in the fact that I'm a poor woman. I'm going to have the birth of my child in a manger of all places. I can't even afford or get into a good hotel. And yet that doesn't really that's not her identity. That doesn't identify who she is. And God lifts us above our circumstances. God lifts us above our limitations. Especially God lifts us above what we often think about ourselves and what we perceive others to think about ourselves. This is how God's identity in him is a place where we can look past the limitations of who we are and who we aren't, and just rejoice in the fact that we know him and that he has a very special plan for our lives. And so Mary wasn't stuck on who she wasn't. Mary was stuck on who he was and what his plan was. And then also in verses 49 through 56, you can see hope in God's character and also hope in God's nature. And the scriptures tell us many, many things about God's character and God's nature. And if you're unfamiliar with Christianity or unfamiliar with the Bible, I would encourage you to take time and to read the Bible, read the New Testament. That's what drew me to the Lord. And in the midst of being very, very lost and very, very disillusioned, someone handed me a New Testament. And in the quietness of an atmosphere that I had where I was in my mid-20s, I just simply, without any pressure, with anybody looking over my shoulder, I began to read the New Testament for myself. And God began to minister his love to me, and my world has never been the same. This is God's love letter to us. And here you can see the nature of God's character and the nature of God's person is one of pervasive, abundant hope. And then finally, there's hope that God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. The promises that he makes are yea and amen. And the promise of his character, the promise of his nature, what he says about himself will never change. What he does will never change. And you and I as human beings, we often let one another down because the story changes or the circumstances change or the event changes or our attitude changes. And yet with God, when you learn about his character and his nature, nothing changes. You can bank your life on the validity, the simplicity, and the unity of what he says about himself. His promises are always, always kept. All right, well, let's move on to the third one, and this would be Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 69. And this is Zechariah speaking, once again, kind of like Mary. It's a mega pronouncement of who God is. And Zechariah is speaking upon the birth of his son, John the Baptist, and he begins to let loose, through the power of the Holy Spirit, words of hope. Let me read them to you. Now his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called a prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way," speaking of John the Baptist, "to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Another attribute of hope, another exaltation, a magnified exaltation of hope, speaking about very real events that Zacharias was witnessing with his knowledge of the scriptures and his look into the future. He knew what was taking place, and the power of the Holy Spirit just gave him truth and also gave him an abundance of hope to say, now is the time. My son is going to be the forerunner of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so in regard to these verses, in verse 69, there is hope that God is aware and that God acts. Just like the angel Gabriel coming and tapping Mary on the shoulder, here again we see God engaging, God being the initiator, God being the actor to find us and to ultimately fulfill his plan in a lost and broken world at the time. In verse 70, there's hope that God saves. A couple of buzzwords here, if you will, is he uses the same word that we saw in the earlier account in Scripture, the idea of redemption. And then he also talks about in verse 69, this idea of salvation. And I think James had mentioned it, the idea that we have been bought with a price. This baby that we will celebrate tonight and tomorrow, and the humble and innocent birth upon which he was brought into this world, is one where he had a mission. And that mission was to grow, to share the kingdom of God with us, and then to welcome us into the kingdom of God through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. In other words, again, redeemed. It means to be bought out of the slave market. And that's the place we all find ourselves outside of Christ. We are lost and we are separated from his love. We are spiritually dead. And yet God does not leave us there, nor does he give us what we deserve. God lovingly takes our place and pays for our sins, takes us out of bondage and out of the slave market, redeems us. He buys us at a cost. And then he sets us in his palace to be a partaker and a beneficiary of his kingdom and of his family. And that's what salvation means, to be saved from ourselves, to be saved from our sins by a God who loves us unconditionally. And then finally, in verses 71 through 75, I love this. There's hope in God as a loving parent. There's hope in protection from evil. There's hope that promises are always kept. And there's hope in covenantal love. And covenantal love, or covenant, is if you don't know that word, it's different from contract. And contract is, if you have a mortgage or if you're paying rent on where you live, you have a contract with either the landlord or the bank, and that contract is a 50-50 deal. You pay, you stay. You don't pay, you don't stay. And that contract is based on self-interest. And so I'm paying the mortgage once a month because I want to stay in the house with my wife. I really don't care what the bank does with the money, nor do I know. So my engagement or my contract with the bank is entirely self-interest. I really don't care about what happens on the other end. I just know I have to pay on the first of the month. Well, a covenant is completely different, and that's what God does with us. He covenants with us where he pledges 100% of our love towards us. He pledges 100% of his love towards us, and then as we respond to that, as we respond to that kindness, that produces repentance, and then we begin to turn and love him. But the love that he sheds towards us, the love that he extends towards us, is unconditional. It's not as if, I'll do this, but you better do this. It's, I love you unconditionally. And the byproduct of that is it melts our hearts, and that unconditional love causes us to turn towards him. Romans 2:4 says, his kindness leads us to repentance. And then finally, to wrap up the story here, here's the angels and the manger and the shepherds, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Hey, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard of it marveled at those things which were told by them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. And the three things I see in these scriptures, there's probably 300 other articles of hope bound up in these verses. But for me, there's hope in fulfilled prophecy. Jesus has fulfilled 353 prophecies from the Old Testament. 353. So there is hope in fulfilled prophecy. There's hope in the nature of God's invitation. He entered this world for us in innocency and humility. You would think a king would come in regality and with a whole bunch of people around him, and yet God desire to show us the nature of his kingdom by coming in the form of a baby, the innocency and the humility of a baby, and being born in the lowest place possible during that time culturally, in order to say the kingdom of heaven is open to each one of us. And then finally, hope in God's plan. Everybody who came in contact with this, for the most part, in the verses that we read tonight, marveled, were blessed, rejoiced, found favor, and were exultant in their heart because of the revelation that God gave them through a baby, through a promise, through an attitude, through an event. This is the nature of who God is. Where God goes, he blesses. That's the nature of God. There's a verse in Exodus that God was having an encounter with Moses, and I don't remember the address, but basically said that God said, "Where I place my name, I bless." And God's placed his name on my heart. I hope he's done the same for you. And if he hasn't, well, the beauty of the message is the fact that the invitation is open to you. God will find you. Perhaps he's found you tonight and simply wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to forgive you of your sins. He wants to rescue you from the prison and bring you into his palace. And everything has been accomplished by his death, his burial, his resurrection. And the invitation is open to you tonight, just to simply say, "God, I recognize I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. And I recognize that you paid the price on the cross for my sins. I believe that. And I believe that you rose from the dead in order to show me eternal life. And so I confess my sins. I believe in what you've done. And I welcome you into my heart. My life has never been the same. And I would hope that for each one of us tonight."